I wrote down a little note here as I was getting ready to come over this morning that the times of the end are going to be intense times. But having said that, God will have an intense people of his during those times. Okay? A right type of zealousness for the Lord. He's not coming for a defeated church. He's not coming for a bankrupt church. He's coming for a glorious, triumphant church. And at times, when certain people are teaching concerning the final days or the final time of the church here, they're not referring to it as a glorious church. They're not referring to it as a triumphant church. They're referring to it as "get us out of here, Jesus" church. And like I was sharing earlier, like during communion when I was speaking, we will be here until that last person says yes to Jesus. Now, most of the time, if any of you have been here any length of time, I say that chair right there is the first righteous person recorded in the Bible, which we know to be who? Abel. The first recorded righteous person. We don't know anything about Adam and Eve, so we can't say about Adam and Eve. But we do know the first recorded person in the Bible as being righteous is Abel. And we know that all those righteous ones under the old covenant were in a place of paradise until Jesus came. And he went down and preached to those in captivity and led captivity captive and brought them unto heaven. And so in the new covenant, since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that when we die, our spirit and soul immediately depart from our body. And as Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And so we have that understanding. And I point at this chair as the last one who'll say, "Jesus, I repent of my sins and I accept you as my Savior and Lord." That he knows that last person or that last chair at the table, when it gets filled, we're going home. Okay? And so we have this understanding, and so we have an understanding that there is, according to Jesus' prayer, when he taught his disciples to pray in this manner, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, it refers to, in verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And it's just not relegated to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ or the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of passages, like two of them, in Romans chapter 5, I think it's verse 17 and verse 21. It talks about that we will reign in life through one Jesus Christ. And you have to understand what that type of reigning looks like. You have to understand what that type of walk looks like. And most of you will know that I'll always refer you back to the life of Jesus, to the ministry of Jesus, or to the ministry of Paul, or what we read, how the New Testament believers lived in the book of Acts, that we see how they reigned in this life, over sin, over Satan, over the circumstances. And so we get a taste of how we are supposed to be living through that grace and that ability that God has bestowed upon us. So Heavenly Father, I would just ask that this morning, you help me communicate some of these things that you've been speaking to my heart about, and that we would all have, Lord God, a greater your kingdom focus, a greater looking to you with that expectation, Lord God, of bringing it to pass here while we are still here on this planet. That there are things, Lord God, that you're wanting your church to experience, to overcome, to get the victory, to live triumphant, and to be a glorious church until you come for us. And so we thank you, Father, and I thank you that right now, that by your Holy Spirit that you'll form inside my heart and upon my understanding to come forth upon my lips those things that you would like spoken here this morning for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, you know, looking at this, what Jesus taught us in Matthew 6:10, and looking at another verse that we've been looking at was Matthew 6:33 about our pursuit. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's kind of the basis of this kingdom of God study. What does that look like? What does that mean? How is that supposed to function within our life? It's one thing to tell a person to seek first the kingdom of God, but what is that pursuit? What does that look like? How do I do that while I'm here? And we're going to begin looking at more of this subject and how that is to be experienced while we are here. There's a passage that we usually read at Christmas time in Isaiah chapter 9. That says this. It talks about Jesus, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government, the ruling reign and authority of that government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it speaks about the increase of Jesus' rule. It speaks about the increase of Jesus' reign. And it says, of the increase of his government and peace, or shalom, there will be no end. I absolutely love passages like this, because what we have received in Jesus and where he is at right now is going to continue and continue and continue and continue. All the stuff here on earth that we're facing and going through, that's going to change. That's going to change. But we have to have an understanding. You have to have an understanding. There is a teaching where we have to be careful of. It's called a dominion now theology. And it's a thinking that we have to get this whole world under Jesus' dominion before he returns. That is not scriptural, okay? But my world and your world and the life where you live, when Jesus referred to the kingdom of God, he says, I'm going to go preach the kingdom of God, or it is necessary for me to preach the kingdom of God. Or it says, and I believe in Luke's gospel, he makes this mention. He says, for this purpose, I have been set to preach the kingdom of God. And so we see here that in the very life of Jesus, the manifestation of God's life or of God's kingdom in the life of Jesus and through the life of Jesus. As it says that when he taught, he didn't teach as the scribes, but he taught as one having authority. Okay? And then when there was a demon acting up in the synagogue, not only did he teach with authority, get out of here, devil. And he cast that devil out. And they, whoa, what kind of authority is this? What kind of authority has God given this person? And so Jesus went and preached about the kingdom. Jesus taught within a kingdom authority. And he demonstrated a kingdom power, or a kingdom authority over demons. We also know that when Jesus went with his disciples in a boat across the sea, that a great tempest arose, that even seasoned fishermen became afraid. And Jesus was asleep on a pillow, as the scripture says, and they awoke Jesus saying, don't you care for us? And he's like, where's your faith? You know, like why don't you take care of this yourself? Indicating to them that they could have taken care of it. Why would he say, where's your faith, if there wasn't something they could do about that situation? And it says that when he got up, he rebuked the wind and the waves. Whoa, the disciples are just like, whoa, what kind of man, what kind of authority does this person have? So we see a teaching authority, a communicating a truth that impacts people's lives. We see an authority over sickness and disease and demons. We see an authority over natural circumstances, the wind and the waves. So we see Jesus walking in this type of an authority while he was here on the earth. And there's a passage in Luke where it says he just couldn't wait until his will was fulfilled. That he couldn't wait until this fire was spreading. And as most of you know, that Jesus, he didn't travel probably more than, 120 miles or 100 miles from the place of his birth. He only really was sent to one people group, was the children of Israel. And he spoke one language, and it was Hebrew or Aramaic, as some people may argue, what Jesus was speaking during that time. And he had one language to one people group, to one location, and Jesus couldn't wait until he was multiplied. And what I mean by that is when people, they got saved. The first ones were the disciples, and he breathed on them, and they were saved in John chapter 20. And then it talks about on the day of Pentecost in the upper room when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it talks about 120. Jesus 11, or I actually should say 10 that he breathed on in John 10 or John 20. And then the other one that wasn't there was Thomas called Didymus, where he had to say, my Lord and my God. And so all 11 of them are saved because Judas is already gone. He went out and hung himself. And the word of God tells us in Acts chapter 1 that they numbered those people that were in the upper room on that day. And it says that number came to 120. And so most of us just go ahead and take that number in Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 4, that group of people received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And then how many people came to know the Lord after Peter's preaching was 3,000. So you see that there is already from 11 to 120 to 3,000 people that Jesus now had, you could say, been multiplied or sent out, getting ready to be sent out into all the world. So when Jesus was called to one location, now there's 3,000 people have experienced Jesus and 3,000 that know the gospel of salvation. And remember in Acts chapter 3, the lame man gets healed and Peter preaches a second message to them. And it says that the number increased to 5,000. And so we have an understanding from Scripture that Jesus just couldn't wait till this was fulfilled. Jesus had such a desire of this wonderful salvation that he came to secure on behalf of all mankind, that when each person tasted of his salvation, that they would become a gospelteer, that they would become a proclaimer of that truth to other people, and it would spread. And as we have what the Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all nations, then the end will come. Then the end will come. Not until then. Okay, so we've been looking at subjects like this. We've been looking at Jesus desiring for his kingdom to increase, or for the people of the kingdom to increase. And each person that says yes to Jesus, there's another citizen added to the family of God, or another person added to the family of God, another person, another citizen added to the kingdom of God. But remember, there's a passage that hit me just right before 10 o'clock this morning, and it was what the angel of the Lord told Zacharias. Zacharias, as most of you remember, was to become the dad of John the Baptist, okay? And so Zacharias is in the temple doing his duties, and an angel of the Lord appears to him and lets him know that he's going to become a father. Elizabeth is going to get pregnant. And long story short, yeah, right. I'm an old guy. My wife has been barren for all these years, and you think? You're right. I'm going to have a child? What did he say? I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. Be muzzled. Basically, he said, because you doubted what I'm saying, you're not going to be able to speak until he's born. I don't want any of that idle stuff coming out of your mouth. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring these glad tidings. Behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in your time. Can you imagine those kind of words given? Because he was looking at the natural. He was looking at his age. And he's looking at his wife's age and the dryness of both of them. And like could not comprehend in a natural sense how this was going to happen. But it's really neat what the angel said, the type of ministry that John the Baptist would have prior to Jesus' first coming. The type of ministry that John the Baptist would have prior to Jesus' first coming, or the first revealing. But this is what it says that John the Baptist would do in Luke 1, starting at verse 16. And he, speaking of John's ministry, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And it's going to tell us what he's going to do. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Listen to this last part here. And make ready a people prepared for the Lord. We are told in the book of Revelation chapter 19 about the bride getting ready and being ready when Jesus comes. And I'm going to read this. In Revelation 19, verse 7, and let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride and his wife has made herself ready. I believe that we are living in a day and living in a time that God is raising up. We could say John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. That there are forerunner ministries and forerunner people being raised up to get the church of Jesus Christ that's not ready, ready. To awaken the church. To get every one of us, our believers in Jesus, in our rightful place, in our rightful position for these final times that the church of Jesus Christ is going to be here on this planet. We are told in Ephesians chapter 5, where the word of God says that we are to wake you who sleep and Christ will give you light. And there's a truth there that the Apostle Paul was even trying to communicate to the church at Ephesus. If you've done any Bible study, you'll know that it was the church that he had ministered to and stayed with the longest out of all his journeys. In one place it says, "Was I not with you 3 years? And did I not teach you everything that you needed to know during these 3 years?" And for Paul to stay in a place for 3 years and just focus on one people group there, that was a lot for him to do. You know, that was a focus, which he did not do with a lot of places. And so his letter to that church, it speaks about God's love. The epistle or the letter to the church at Ephesus, or what we call the book of Ephesians, he mentions more of God's love and of Jesus' love than any other letter he wrote. And isn't it amazing that, let's see, Ephesians was written... If you don't have a study Bible, you need to get a study Bible, because I can go right to the front of my study Bible and I have right in front of it like a background to this book, and it tells me the approximate writing of this book. And it says here that he wrote it somewhere between AD 60 and AD 62, that he wrote this. Well, advanced 30 years to the book of Revelation, to around AD 90 to 95, where that's the first church mentioned where they lost their what? First love. And isn't it amazing that when love was spoken about the most was to that church of Ephesus, and they just got used to doing church. And I believe that this time of seclusion, this time of us finding ourselves alone, I hopefully, as it has done within me, that we're just not doing church. We are the church. And that there has been an awakening or a restoration to some aspect of our spiritual walk with God that has increased an intensifying zeal and passion for the things of Jesus. That whether we're gathered here in a building or we're in our living room at home or we're in our car, we're the church of Jesus Christ. And we have a plan and we have a purpose, and God wants to use our lives while we're here. Amen? And so hopefully that you have utilized some of this time and not have allowed it to be, "I don't understand this and I don't like this." But wait a second. God knew this from the foundation of the world. He knew that this was going to occur. So let me make the most out of this. Let me begin seeking God on a greater level than I have before. Because apparently there is something that the Lord is going to use this and create something to take place within my life and within this church worldwide. Because this was a worldwide thing that took place. The first time in our history when something like this became worldwide. You know, as most of you know, Lenora, she's in Uganda, and she's in a very remote place in Uganda, and they had to hunker down and shelter in this most remote place. I mean, all they have is like a little tiny convenience store there to get anything, and there's hardly anything around for miles, but yet even in a small village in Uganda, stay inside your home. And so this was worldwide, so hopefully all of us that we did some seeking of the Lord, we did some quiet time with God, we did some spiritual renewal, or maybe had some things that were attached to our life that shouldn't have been attached to our life, shaken. Now, the reason why I'm saying that, we've also been looking at a passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12, and most of us know Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, especially that part where it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And Hebrews chapter 12 goes also down, when you get toward the end of Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about comparing when the children of Israel were brought to the mountain of God after their deliverance from Egypt, and how the lightning shook and the earth shook and the lightning came down and this loud noise and the people were afraid. And then it makes a comparison to our life in Jesus, that we have now come to Mount Zion. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. We have come to God, and the very last thing it says that we've come to Jesus. But then it gives us a little warning there. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, because there's something that Jesus is trying to communicate. And when you go and read a little bit below that, it talks about there are things that can be shaken that need to be shaken, that he's going to speak, and it is going to cause a shaking. Not like the mountain shook, it's going to cause a shaking on the inside. There's going to be bursts or revelations of truth that they saw actual lightning up there, but there's going to be flashes of light and flashes of revelation and flashes of truth that God wants to speak to us and point out things that are of him and things that are not of him, and things that are not of him need to be released, that this speaking of Jesus is going to cause these things that are not part of his life for us to be shaken in our life so they can be gotten rid of, because it goes and refers to that his kingdom is an unshakable kingdom. And so whatever is not of that kingdom is shakable and needs to be shaken and shaken off, so that only that which remains is part of his unshakable kingdom. And he's saying that is what we can be experiencing while we're here. And so when I'm going through and reading all these type of things, I'm saying, yes, Jesus, let's go for this, Lord God. Let's just take us all to that place, Lord God, that we need to be, and what you have secured for us to be, and what you want us to be walking in while we are here on this planet. I don't know about you, but I don't want hunkered in, settled in Christianity. I want more of a vibrant, life-giving, devil-defeating, spiritually growing church that is just willing to do what God wants them to do and go where God wants them to go and speak the way that God wants them to speak. Amen? And to be connected to that, having an understanding as Jesus did. Jesus had an understanding, and he even communicated this understanding to them in Luke chapter 17 when they were asking Jesus about when the kingdom would come, when, you know, the observation, you know, when are we going to see, you know, Israel restored or the kingdom of God come? And they were looking for something to be set up here on earth. They wanted to get out from underneath the bondage of the Roman Empire, the Roman government. And so they're asking Jesus in verse 20 of Luke 17. And now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. He's letting them know that at this time, the kingdom of God is not going to come. It's not going to physically come for you to observe it coming. And that's kind of messed up. That's not what they were looking for. They were looking for some of those prophecies about someone coming to sit on David's throne and forever to rule here on earth. Yes, that is coming, but not at this time. It's coming in the future when we have when we get to read the end of the book. We get to read the last book. We get the book of Revelation. I don't know about you, but I love reading the book of Revelation. I'm just continuing to love it. It says every time that you read it, you're blessed. Well, if you need a blessing, just read through the book of Revelation, okay? But it says, blessed is he who reads and understands, grasp what this prophecy is trying to say and communicate to us. So we understand in Revelation chapter 20 about the rule and reign of Jesus Christ here on earth for 1,000 years, and we will have already received our resurrected bodies and will rule and reign with him during those 1,000 years. Satan is bound for that time, and afterwards it says he'll be loosed for a season, but there is a rule and reign of Jesus here forward. But look at the statement that he makes here in verse 21. Now, I've talked to you a little bit about it, and I was just like really convicted of the Lord. You've been talking about this, but you haven't gone and let everybody hear the scripture on it. So in verse 21, after Jesus says the kingdom of God does not come with observation, he says, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. Now, because we're looking on this side of the cross, we're not looking at on the pre-cross. At times we look at it from the resurrected side of the cross, and we have an understanding now. We have an understanding that the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 2, the last couple of verses, and in 2 Corinthians, that we have become the temple of God or the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we are now a habitation of God in the Spirit. And so we have an understanding also, according to the revelation of Paul in Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have an understanding that there is within us the resident Spirit of God. And so resident within us, we actually have the person who manifests the kingdom of God to us and through us. But when Jesus was speaking here, he was speaking pre-cross. He was speaking pre-resurrection. And he was saying that, behold, the kingdom of God is, the literal translation is, in your midst. Who was in their midst? Jesus. Jesus vocalized the kingdom of God. He demonstrated the kingdom of God. He himself was the kingdom of God personified. Everything that he did was in representation of that kingdom. Now, I've told you just to think about that for a minute, of the one who resides within you. Jesus stated this truth that the kingdom of God is in your midst. I'm right here. Now, we need to grab it on the resurrected side of the cross, that Jesus Christ is in our midst. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, 1 John 4:4. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have an understanding that Jesus said in John 14, I will not leave you orphans, I myself come to you. In the verses above it, he talks about the coming of the Comforter, or the coming of the Spirit of Truth, or the coming of the Holy Spirit. After that, he refers to the coming of the Holy Spirit also. So when Jesus is saying that I will not leave you orphans, I myself will come to you, he's talking about he comes to us after we get saved and after we ask for his Holy Spirit to come indwell us, that we actually have God the Holy Spirit dwelling with inside of us, the very presence of God himself. So we have an availability or a connection, kingdom of God connection, within us also. That just as Jesus was there in their midst, we now have Jesus in our midst by the Holy Spirit. We have to start putting more faith, more belief on the one who dwells within us. Instead of allowing natural circumstance or natural feelings or maybe some of the unrenewed portions of our mind to dominate the way that we think. And that's why I'm saying, I think I called this today, what did I say I called that today, Guy? About a kingdom-focused people. There we go. Thank you. I once read that Albert Einstein didn't put anything in his memory that he could write down. He just had to remember where he wrote it down. I knew I wrote it down, so it was back there with Guy. And so we have this understanding that there is a kingdom connection that we have in Jesus Christ and an availability of that kingdom. And at times, because of where we are spiritually, because of the truth that we have received or not received, because of certain things, how they were taught to us, even about the Word of God, that there may be some erroneous thinking or erroneous beliefs or something that we haven't quite grasped of God's kingdom or God's life that we are supposed to be knowing on this side of eternity. And so with that, we've been looking at some of these things and we've been talking about some of these things. And like I wrote down here, many have a misplaced belief or biblical misunderstanding, especially concerning the time of the end or the saints of the last days. And when you go back and read everything that Jesus had to say in Matthew 24, I believe it's in Mark 13, Luke 21, you have to combine all the different teachings concerning the times of the end. You have to combine it with what Paul said, with what Peter said, with what John said. And when you begin combining all of them together, it not only gives you a clear picture about the end times, but it also gives you a clear picture about the saints of the end time and how those saints look and are to walk and are to be, not just at the end time, throughout all ages, throughout all ages. And so as I began doing this and looking at some of these things, and I just want to make some quick parallels here, how many of us have, put it this way, I have been reading, or have you not heard on certain Christian television programs, a lot of emphasis on the final times or the end times or what Jesus said, like in Matthew chapter 24. You know, especially like when he says here, Matthew chapter 24, when they ask about his coming and when the end of the age will be, the first thing Jesus answers in verse 4, it says, take heed that no one deceives you. So just letting us know that there's going to be some kind of deception in the last days. There's going to be some type of erroneous teaching. There's going to be something that is going to be off, and we have to understand that. For many will come in my name, saying, this is what the Lord showed me, or this is what his word says. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. So when things like this go on, they're going on in the world, we are not to be what? Troubled. troubled. We are not to be troubled about these things. Jesus told us over here in verse 25, see, I've told you beforehand. He told us these things in Matthew 24, in Mark 13, and in Luke 21. He told us these things so we will not be of an anxious mind, of a fearful heart, or of a dreading expectation of those things which are coming, so that we would be a people. I'm aware of that. Jesus said that we're to be aware of that, and I'm not to be in a place of doubt. I'm not to be in a place of unbelief, but I can be a prepared person. I can be a ready person. So what is our readiness to be? What is our focus to be? And a lot of times when certain people are teaching on these subjects, they have, it's like, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there, I was listening to this one, the reason I'm laughing, I was listening to this one guy. And there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Yes, this will happen, but it's not to get us in a place of cringing fear. Okay? It's not to get us in a place where we are debilitated in our faith, or that we think that we've got to go out and purchase 10 years of dried goods or something, you know? You need to have this. There's nothing wrong with having some preparation. I was a Boy Scout. I was a Coast Guardsman. Always be prepared. I was always, be prepared for circumstances and situation. But don't let that preparation become a fear. Don't let it become troubled in your mind always. Jesus said, I'm telling you this so you won't become troubled, so you won't be perplexed of mind, so you won't be like those who, as it says in Luke 21, whose hearts fail them because of fear of the expectation of those things coming on the earth. They, well, if this happened, then that's going to probably happen. And so what's going to happen in the future? Such worry and anxiety, people lose their lives, Scripture says. But Jesus is just plainly telling us, I want you to know ahead of time, but I also want to make sure you have the right focus during those times. And the right focus is 13 and 14, Matthew 13 and 14. The right focus is about being consistent in our walk with God, about being diligent in our walk with God. It says that he who endures to the end, the same person, the same shall be saved. He who continues in their walk with God, he who continues their relationship with God, he who continues to have that fellowship with the body of Christ and with Jesus Christ, that are continuing in the Word, that you're filling your heart, you're filling your life with what the Word of God has to say, that we're active doing those things that God wants us to be doing, that we are growing spiritually as the Word of God says that we're supposed to be growing spiritually, that we don't allow circumstances and situations and what's going on in the world, and even at times against the church, when persecution comes against the church or persecution comes against your life, Jesus already told us it's going to happen. But stay kingdom focused. Continue in the things that you have heard and learned and seen of me. These do, like the Apostle Paul told Timothy. Continue in those things. Be an example of the believers in word, deed, in purity, in love, in zeal, and faith. See, Paul talks about these things. Peter talks about these things. John talks about these things. But they also give the flip side of how we're supposed to be living, of what our focus is to be when these things are taking place on the planet. And a lot of times, people have more of a tendency to focus on the fear part than on the living in Jesus part. And you have to be careful listening to too many people that are on the fear part and not the living in Jesus part. Because he tells us what our focus is ought to be in Matthew chapter 24, also verse 14, for this gospel of the kingdom. See, Jesus is trying to give us a gospel kingdom focused, a kingdom of God living. Well, he says all this stuff's going to happen. It's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse. And, we're going to probably be looking up like, come on, Jesus. I mean, all right already. But he's like, no. The heart needs to be, because if I have a prayer like that, or if I feel like that, I don't have a... My love of God is not perfected in me in my love for people, and especially in people who don't know Jesus. Because he talks about here, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world as a witness. As a witness. Same word that Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. As a witness to all nations, then the end will come. Then the end will come. Jesus told his disciples before Pentecost, as we know, I think 2 weeks from now or 3 weeks from now is Pentecost Sunday. He tells them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power. You shall receive God's ability, God's strength come upon your life. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Same word that Jesus uses there in Matthew 24, verse 14, he uses in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you shall be witnesses unto me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then it goes on here to say to the end of the earth. Jesus said to all nations, saying the same thing. And so it's a witness unto Jesus. Now stop right there, a witness unto Jesus. He's wanting our faith to rise to the same place that when Jesus walked the earth, there was a demonstration of kingdom life through Jesus' life. And that we also, when we receive, remember, Jesus did not do any of these things as recorded in Scripture until he was baptized by John in the River Jordan. And when he came up out of that water, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And then we know that for 40 days he was in the wilderness where the devil came and tempted him three different times. And the very first temptation, Jesus answered and told the devil, he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then it tells us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, at the very end, when Satan was done with all of his temptations, that it says that he left. And Jesus came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. This same word here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when you shall receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Jesus came out of that wilderness in the power of the Spirit. That same ability now resides on the inside of you. Then Jesus goes to his hometown. He's given the scroll of Isaiah. He opens it to Isaiah 61, and he begins reading from verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he's anointed me. Number one, what was the first thing that he was supposed to do? Luke chapter 4, write this down, Luke 4, 18 and 19. He told him that, I'll go ahead and read it to you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Question, who is this referring to? Just people who don't have money? Or everybody who doesn't have Jesus? Everyone who has Jesus is poor in spirit. Everyone who has Jesus doesn't have Jesus is without. Now, having said that, yes, Jesus did go to the poor. We are told in the book of James that we are to go to the poor and we are to minister to the poor. But we have to also have a spiritual understanding that everybody outside of Jesus is poor in spirit and they need Jesus Christ. And the very first thing that Jesus said that he would do is heal brokenness in people's lives. And how many people are broken? Somehow, somewhere, there's brokenness in every person's life that Jesus wants to restore and heal. And this is one of the very first things that Jesus says that he will do. So we are also proclaimers of the gospel, and God uses our life by the Holy Spirit to help bring healing in areas of brokenness in people's lives. And it is still continued today. This ministry of Jesus continues today. So we have to be careful. Listen to me real closely. We have to be careful of fear-mongering, of those who are trying to instill more fear in us than what we should be doing in our life walk with Jesus right now, where our focus needs to be. Our focus needs to be in what Jesus, his focus was, is ministering this gospel of the kingdom and bringing people to a place of wholeness within their lives of what Jesus Christ has secured for them. And he's wanting us to be a part of the answer and the solution and not a people who are living from a place of fear and just get us out of here, Jesus. No, I want Jesus to come and take me when that last person has said yes to Jesus and let us all go. Okay? We have to have such a love and desire for the lost and for people who don't know Jesus that, as Paul said, you know, Philippians 1, to leave and to be with Christ is far better. It's a whole lot better than being here. But for me to remain, it's better for you. See, he had the right mentality. He had the right thinking. To go home, to go and be with Christ, is yeah, that's wonderful. But that's Paul. We will get that. We will get that. But for me to remain, it was far better for the church or for those that need to come into the church or be a part of the church. That we have such a great love for people that we want as many to come in as possible. And then when he was done, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm done. My departure's at hand. I'm getting ready to go. He knew when his job was done and it was time to go. We should all have a knowing with inside of our heart, as long as we're here breathing right now, it's not time to go. Amen? We've all got a part in God's plan why we're here. So don't let youngness or oldness keep you from doing what God has for your life. But fear keep you immobilized either, or people, you know, propagating or focusing on the fear part of the end times instead of the triumphant life in Christ Jesus part of the end times. That, you know, as it says, I believe it's in Daniel 11, that speaks about, can you find, let's see, let me try this, Daniel 11, 32. I think that's something I read this past week. We'll find out how close I am. Okay. Those who do wickedly against the covenant shall corrupt with flattery. We know that there are always going to be people that are going to attack our covenant life in Jesus Christ. There's going to be people who be misrepresenting Jesus, that Jesus never resurrected from the dead. There's, whether it be from the world or disorganized church or false religion, they're going to do harm against the covenant. But they will also try to come away, come across to you in a sense of flattery, in a sense of false elevation of certain things. As most of you know, that I do like talking to Jehovah Witnesses, and I do like talking to the Mormons. And you know what? They're very persuasive in what they believe. And they have their scriptures to back up, you know, what they believe, and they have their Book of Mormon to back up what they believe. And I'm very, very patient, and at times they can be very flattering what they offer you. Okay? And it sounds very good. But most of you know my mother-in-law's testimony after being a Jehovah's Witness for 25 years. And she saw Christine and my life, my wife Christine and my life change within 6 months that she had never experienced in 25 years. And she says, I don't understand. I've been faithful to the Watchtower Society, to Jehovah's Witnesses. And why am I not seeing the same type of change within my life? I didn't know a lot about them. I had not done any study on Jehovah's Witnesses, but this I did know. Will you allow me to show you the scriptures that will introduce you to Jehovah Jesus? No, he's a God, a little g. He's not equal with God. I said, would you allow me to show you the scriptures that say otherwise? Would you allow me from your Bible? I actually took the New World Translation. They aren't able to twist the scriptures enough that I can't lead a person to Jesus Christ with their own Bible. They will carry a King James Version with them and use it with you. So I will use their Bible with them. And I said, now read this, Mom, and read this, Mom. Why haven't I ever seen those scriptures? Why? I said, because they're not taught to you. They have a little book. They have all these color books for all these different subjects. And they put together the scriptures for those subjects. And at times, they won't deviate from that. Because if they do, you'll have to read some of the scriptures above it and below it, and you'll get the real sense of the meaning of the truth. Amen? Long story short, she gave her life to Jesus, got gloriously saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and she was kicked out of the kingdom of the Jehovah's Witness kingdom. They did not want her anymore there. And was she not a vocal witness of Jesus? Amen. Oh, my goodness. Everywhere she went. I just remember walking through the mall with her. She goes, I got to go talk to that lady. I said, Mom, we're in the mall. We're going shopping. The Lord wants me to go talk to that lady. Go talk, Mom. And she just went over to a person, and she looked at him. She goes, can I ask you a question? Yes. Are you my sister in Christ? Yes. How did you know? Then all of a sudden, they start hugging and talking about Jesus. Right? And she just had this uncanny ability to recognize somebody that was a brother or sister in the Lord. And if the person said no, well, then you need to be, and let me tell you how. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Would we all not have more of a greater boldness, a greater sensitivity to the Lord, to a heart that is maybe needing or seeking or asking about truth? And may we develop more of a spiritual sensitivity to those who need Jesus. Amen? So, I said Jesus talked about it. We looked at some scriptures that Jesus talked about it. Paul makes reference. Let me just look at a couple of these that Paul makes reference to, and I'm just going to cover these quickly so that you have a basis. That you have a basis. In 1 Timothy, Yes. Okay. I was going to go to 2 Thessalonians 2, but I'll go to 1 Timothy. There's a lot that Paul had to say on this subject. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, we heard these verses, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, expressly says, emphatically says, explicitly says, I mean, with such determination that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So we know that, and I've been hearing some of these verses and people focusing on some of these verses about we're in these last times because it's exactly what the Apostle Paul was saying here. And there's some people not understanding what's going on, and they're giving up on their faith, and they're listening to things that they shouldn't be listening to. Yeah, I understand that also, and we need to have that understanding. But what does he tell Timothy? What does he tell Timothy that his focus is supposed to be on? And let's pick it up in verse 12. Let no one despise your youth. Just because you're young, Timothy, doesn't mean that you can't share what Jesus has done in your life with someone else. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example. And I really believe there is something here that we need to grab hold of more. I've been teaching concerning Matthew chapter 7 about the wise and foolish ones. We looked at Luke chapter 6. Matthew 7 and Luke chapter 6 talks about those whose lives are built on the rock and those lives who are built on the sand. And it says the ones that are built on the rock are those who are able to take the word of God, hear the word of God, understand the word of God, accept the word of God, and begin living what the word of God has to say. Those that are built on the rock. Though those that are built on the sand or a faulty foundation are just hearers of the word. And because they have an understanding, they have a belief, all I need to do is be able to hear it. God sees my... I heard this one person tell me years ago, and I said, you can't possibly believe that. As long as I can sit in a strong church and hear a clear word, as long as I hear it, I'm okay. Sure, we need to hear a nice word. We need to hear a word that's going to challenge us. But has that word come to a place of faith within you? Has it come to a place of belief? Has it come to a place of personal ownership within your life and an accepting of that and an understanding of it? And now your life is going to pattern what it says. It talks about the wise person, or the person whose life is built on a rock, is one who will take it and establish from that place on their thoughts, their thinking, their choices, their motive, how they live and how they act and how they view life from the truth of what God's word says. Okay? And a person that is just a hearer of it, I heard it, but there's no change in their life. There's no fruit in their life. And so what Paul is saying here, yes, these things are going to happen, and these things are going to take place. And the Holy Spirit says in an emphatic way that it's going to happen at the time of the end. But him speaking to Timothy and him speaking to us also, that we are to be an example to each other, to the believers, in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He's telling us that our life, that the things that come out of our mouth should represent the faith that we have on the inside. The behavior of our life should represent our life with Jesus. In how we do things, the motivation of how we do it. In faith, what we believe, in purity, how we are going about living life and making choices in life. Does it represent the citizenship of heaven? Does it represent a life connected with God? So when he tells them to be an example, he is saying, yes, it's important to understand what's going to take place in the latter times, but it's even greater for you to be able to become what the Word of God says and to live its truth. You see how we need to have the right focus? Yes, these things are going to happen. But if you know the Word of God and you're believing the Word of God and that Word of God is changing you and you're experiencing and living the new creation life, you're going to be able to see deception like that. You're going to be able to tell when somebody's not saying something right. Wait a second, the Word of God says this, the Word of God says that. Your life is patterning after Jesus Christ. You're becoming more sensitive to leading, guiding of the Holy Spirit. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Why? That your progress, your advancement, your spiritual growth may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself, how you live, and to the doctrine, what you've been taught. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. It's amazing to all the stuff that's been taken away over these past couple months. But I'm hoping that we're finding ourselves, as it says right here, we're giving ourselves more entirely, more completely to the Lord Jesus than we have before. And not just being a complaining people, but a growing people. Utilizing this time and growing in our faith. Getting closer to the Lord. Spending more quality time in prayer. More quality time in the Word of God. More quality time in intercession. Developing our spiritual sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I heard on the news yesterday, is it today that NASCAR is going to start racing again? It's the first sport that they say is going to start public. And this is what's that? No audience, but this is what they said about that first sport. People who don't even like NASCAR, people that are not even fans of NASCAR, there will probably be more people watching that live sports program because it's the first live sports program that will come back. And there's such a lust, such a desire for sports that people will watch something that they normally wouldn't watch. Wow. You talk about a lust. You talk about a driving force within a person's life that they're willing to sit down and watch something live. You know what really blew my mind? That people were actually sitting over the weeks watching them play a video game racing. And I had turned the channel on it. And there's actually, and watching going around the third bend there, and they're taking that corner. And I'm like, it's a game. It's a video game. And it shows these guys at home in this chair, waving at the camera. And I'm like, people are getting excited. And look at that. He just clipped that person's bumper. It's a game. Oh, look. They just hit the wall. Oh, so-and-so is off the track today. He's not going to win today. And I was just like, are people that enamored with sports or the lust of sports that a video game and these people race, these NASCAR drivers racing from home on this video game, that they're willing to sit down and spend 2 to 3 hours watching a computer game of these fake cars going around the track? And it's sad. But we have to be careful. Remember the very last sentence in 1 John. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. In other words, something that comes into our life that becomes a lust or a desire that we have to have above Jesus and God's word. And if we find ourselves, oh, I got to watch that today. Wait a second. Why? Why do I have to watch that? Did I ever watch NASCAR? Was it ever part of my life? What is this pull? And people in the church, we all have to ask sometimes ourselves. Some of you here are like, I don't have anything like that in my life. That's okay. That's good. But what do you have? How are you growing? How are we progressing in the things of Jesus Christ? And if this was this is a truth that the Holy Spirit told the Apostle Paul that was going to take place in our time, and I believe we are in those times. I believe we are there. As he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he talks about, but you know that in the last days, verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, 1, that perilous times will come. Would you say that some of the stuff we're experiencing are times of great stress? Were people not stressed out? Are people still not stressed out? Are people going hungry? Are people not having work? Are people waiting for a check how many different newscasts that we have seen that people are trying to apply for unemployment here in Florida and they keep getting booted off and people are getting really desperate, okay? People are getting desperate. Times of great stress. And we are in times of great stress. But once again, as the Apostle Paul started out there, as you know that this time of 2 Timothy was during a great time of persecution in the church. It was during the time of Nero the emperor blamed Christians for setting Rome on fire, and there was a great persecution against the church during this time. And people of faith were like, I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here. Are you a Christian? Nope. Nah, not me. What do you think about Jesus? I don't. I mean, they were like getting afraid. They were like totally afraid. And so he tells them in chapter 1, God's not giving you a spirit of fear. God, do not back off. Just because others are backing off, you don't back off, Timothy. I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Remember when you, first Timothy, remember the hands that were laid on to you and what happened when you got hands laid on you. Second Timothy, you had hands. He always went back to the time of either the Holy Spirit baptism or his call into ministry. You remember, you go back to your salvation. You go back to when you were filled with the Holy Spirit. You go back to the Word of God. You go back to when God called you to do something. Do not allow what's presently taking place in the world to impact your ministry for Jesus Christ. God has not given you a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Do not be ashamed of me, nor of me his testimony, or the testimony of Jesus Christ. Just because I'm in chains, the Word of God is not chained. Paul did some of his best writing when he was in prison. Quiet there before the Lord, couldn't go anywhere. Man, send this to this church. Write this to this church. I mean, we have all these wonderful letters from the Apostle Paul called the prison epistles that he wrote while in prison. And we're still feeding on those wonderful words and revelation of Jesus Christ today. And so he tells him, you know, you have to be careful of these times, but make sure that you have the right focus. And the right focus, 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, yes, it's going to get worse. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to experience persecution, verse 12. He says, yes, in verse 12. And he says, but evil men and imposters are going to grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He said, that's just going to be part of it, Timothy. But as for you, do you want to avoid that? You want to know how to live during that time? As for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is beneficial for doctrine or for teaching, for reproof. How many of us at times we need to be reproved? We need to be corrected. It says for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or person of God may be complete or may come to a place of complete spiritual maturity, being thoroughly equipped for every good work. He ends that saying there's still work to do. Don't listen to these fearmongers. Don't listen to these hunker down and stay with inside your four walls. Yes, there's a time that we needed to have that seclusion. There's a time that we need to walk circumspectly. But we also remember that when we do make contact with this world, that if we have a moving of the Holy Spirit, that we can engage that person in a right way that God would have us engage that person. Just don't sit there behind four walls. Come, Maranatha, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come. No. Not until the last chair is full. Until that last person says yes to Jesus. We're being here. We're going to remain here. We have to have that type of an understanding. We have to have that type of a kingdom life, that no matter what transpires on this planet, we are, as you could, I like to say that we're invincible until it's time to go home. And that's a place of faith that all of us need to be in. The Apostle Paul, he was given certain truth. He was given certain direction by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, you need to go to testify of me in Jerusalem. He knew that nothing, no matter what transpired, no matter how many times they tried to kill him, he was going to go testify in Jerusalem. And then the Holy Spirit tells him, you're going to go to Rome. So it didn't matter what happened between there and Rome, that he was going to what? He was going to testify in Rome. Matter of fact, one place says, you're going to go talk to Caesar. It didn't matter if the ship was taken on water. It didn't matter if the ship sunk. I'm going to Rome. I won't drown out here. Because he knew that God had a plan and purpose for his life. Now, after he got to Rome, as it says in Acts chapter 28, he dwelt in his own rented house for 2 years. And he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God and the things concerning Jesus Christ for 2 whole years. And then shortly thereafter, we have record like from 2 Timothy here, where he appeared before, what does it say here? Most people, it says, but the Lord... At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. When he first made his first appearance before Caesar or before Nero, and everybody's freaking out and everybody's leaving, and I don't know this guy. Why? Because they were killing Christians. But if, let me just see if I can end this with this. If you have a belief and a trust and reliance on Jesus that death is just a passing from here to God's presence, then nothing that anybody can do against us or to us should be anything to be feared. Even Jesus says, don't fear a person that can just kill the body. Anybody can boom, 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 and kill the body. But he said, fear him who determines where that person goes after the body's dead. Make sure you're in right relationship with God and Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people killing bodies today. There's a lot of different ways people are dying, okay? You know what was so sad 2 weeks ago about another? Did you hear about that pastor? Did you hear about that pastor who he had this huge mega church, and because of some indiscretions, he was voted out from his church? That I have this guy's books on church planting, on multiplying the church, and about being an active witness of Jesus Christ, a very strong, vocal Christian. But because his church grew to such great size, and he was a mega church pastor, there was some indiscretions that he started doing, and they said, you know, you need to back off on this. You know, you need to chill out. You know, you're speaking improperly to people. You're having wrong conversations with women. It wasn't adultery, but it was just the way that he was carrying himself and treating people, and having not proper comments to those of the opposite sex, that they voted him out of his own church that he started with two people. And so he went through a time of what they referred to in the church as restoration. And he got restored. And then he was giving a pastoral teaching position in another church. And he had a little satellite church from that big church. And that whole satellite thing is growing. Everything is wonderful taking place. He wrote another couple books. But I went back and started looking at his last blogs and his last book. And you know what it was about? Hurting pastors. Pastors with unresolved issues on the inside that they still haven't dealt with. And that he believed that he was being raised up to help pastors as he himself was helped. Well, he goes to the range with his friend, and they're out there doing target practice, boom, boom. And his friend looks over and he sees him reloading. And then all of a sudden, he hears the gun go off, and kind of like looking down there at the end of the range, not seeing anything, but the guy's over there laying on the ground. Boom. That's sad. A wife, 4 children. And just absolutely devastating. In September, one of his best friends, another pastor, did the same thing. You see, this is a last day's deception that is hitting people, because there is something not right on the inside. There's unresolved issues. You heard me say last week, I've been going through 22 months of mourning my son, okay? But I've been getting, when the mourning happens, I get alone with Jesus. When it seems to be too much, I get alone with Jesus. Because I know the Word of God says the very first thing that Jesus does, he heals the broken heart. He doesn't say when, but it says he does it. And something happened last weekend, last Friday, last Saturday, something happened where there was such a huge monumental healing that took place on the inside. And I tell you that when you go through mourning and you don't give it to the Lord or talk to the Lord, you can go to a very dark place. Anybody can. But Jesus is the light. He is the truth. And if that spirit within inside you will just make a real quick connection, look to Jesus' connection, I tell you what, all it takes is just one little crack of light. Boom, and he'll illuminate that whole area, and he'll bring in healing, he'll bring in peace, he'll bring in everything that you need. And it was such a monumental healing that I had last week. It was just so beautiful. But after I read about that pastor, my heart was broken. Lord, was there a time when he was going back to you? What happened right there at that range? Was there such a dark time where he didn't even consider his wife, he didn't consider his children, or those that he's ministering to, that something so overwhelming took him, like, I'm done, I'm out of here. May we never, ever get to that place. And if we do, if our thoughts, if our emotions get to such a place, I really believe that because of our connection with Jesus Christ, because of the life of God within us, because greater is he that dwells within me than he that lives in the world, because Christ in me, the hope of glory, because I have this divine connection, there is always, and I have to tell you from 1977 to this present time, there's always a witness of the Holy Spirit. There's a witness of God, no matter how dark, no matter how troubling, no matter what is going on in my life or within this world, there's always a resident presence of God wooing us to himself if we will just listen to that still small voice. If we will just, yes, Lord, this hurts, but you were hurt worse. This is bad, but you experience all the bad. If there's just the truth that we have with inside of ourselves concerning the reality of Jesus Christ and the reality of his life dwelling within us, you'll be snatched out of that place and healing does come. Healing is there for every person. We don't have to go down that road. And I grieve for such people because I know what it's like to be in a dark place, but I also know what it's like to have the light of truth come bursting in and the very presence of Jesus come right there on the scene and just touch that area. And it's like, oh, thank you, Lord God. Praise you, Jesus. You see, this is part of the devil's deception. This is part of the last day deception, to get people deceived that there is no hope. There's no help in God. To get us so focused on the world that we forget our kingdom with God connection, that we forget the residency of God the Holy Spirit within our lives and just think that we're just here alone by ourselves. But the truth of God's word in Hebrews chapter 13, sometimes it sounds strange, but let me just read this to you. It's not really strange if you just take your time and meditate on it, and I'll probably close. Yeah, I probably need to close. In Hebrews 13, we like to read the last part of the verse, but I want to read the whole verse. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, we quote the last part, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's such a wonderful promise that God quotes in Deuteronomy, that God quotes to Joshua. Jesus Christ himself quotes in Matthew chapter 28. But it says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said. Now, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. When it's talking about conduct, it's talking about the behavior of life and the choice that we might be taking. And covetousness refers to selfishness. Covetousness is desiring something, wanting something. But in the place that it's speaking here, I don't think I'm getting what I need from God. And so I've got to look somewhere to get this need met within my life. But he's letting us know here, no, it is not outside of Jesus Christ, it's inside of Jesus Christ. It's not because of a selfish desire that you need to take this medication or drink this or do this. He said, let your behavior be without outward looking for an answer. The outwardness of looking for the answer, because there's an inward life of God. And he says that he was, what does he say here? He says, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When we start having to look here and look there or think of the answer's in a bottle or the answer's in a pill or the answer's in a sport or the answer's in sex or the answer's in entertainment or the answer, I just need to veg out right now. That's a covetous, self-seeking desire that has become a behavior in the life that Jesus and the Word of God can break so that you can come to the place. Wait a second. He's my all in all. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my salvation. He's the one who's been through it all and came out on the other side victorious. That's my Jesus. Well, wait a second. He dwells within me. He's right here. I don't have to covetously, selfishly begin looking for an outward source. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I dwell right here with inside you. How many of you know loneliness can be a horrible place? And we seek to have sometimes loneliness filled within our life. And we'll seek all these different ways of getting certain things fulfilled in our life. And there's the very presence of God right there. Then it goes on to say that God's going to give you godly examples. As it goes down here, I believe it says in the next verse here. Remember those who rule or who lead you. Remember those... Oh, actually, let me read verse 6. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It comes to a place that no matter what is happening externally, no matter what's going on internally, that we have an abiding presence of God. And so that there is something that we know that he is always there to help us, and he's always there to see us through, no matter what's taking place in our life or to our life. And but he also, now listen to me carefully here. Those of us that are mature in the Lord, those of us that lead other people, those of us that teach the word of God, God doesn't, like you've heard me say from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, God doesn't just want teachers. He wants spiritual fathers, or he wants people living the truth that they believe. As you heard me say, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20, the kingdom of God is not word but power. And when you read the verses above it, he's talking about people who are living the truth in God's word. You can have 10,000 people that are teaching things about Jesus, but you have very few fathers. You have very few that are patterning or living the truth that they're teaching. He goes, that's what you want. Then Paul says, therefore, imitate me. He says, follow me. And he goes on here and says, remember those who have the rule over you, have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And it's really neat that I can go through a devastating situation and connect with God in the reality of Scripture and a transformative thing that happens in my life, and I can share it with you, that in the darkest moment of a life that I might be going through, to something I would never experience, Jesus showed up and brought me through, and he can do it for you. Experience. He wants those of us to experience his word and share that truth and that experience with others, knowing that it's just not something I'm learning from a book, but it's life that I'm living in connection with Jesus Christ. Then it goes on to say another verse that we like. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If Jesus did it in me, or Jesus did it in Bill, if Jesus does it in Doris or Karen or Elnora, then Jesus can do it in my life also. We have people that are living and walking with Jesus, and we're seeing the tangible results of a life living with Jesus. And if Jesus can do it then, that same Jesus of yesterday, today, and forever is the same Jesus toward me. Amen? And that's part of this kingdom life. And so God wants that kingdom life to be seen in your life. And say, wow, look at the change Pauline and Tracy are going through. The wonderful things that God's doing within their life. If God can do it, then that's the same Jesus. That same Jesus can do it in my life. And he's wanting all of us to be able to become more patterns, more leaders, more of those who are experiencing the truth of his word and living it out in reality, so that we can help somebody who's broken. So that pastor didn't have to do that. And others who are having those same thoughts, may our lives become more sensitive to those around us. That though they may have a smile on their face, they may have a darkness with inside their heart. And we have to follow the leading guiding of the Holy Spirit, even if it's just a word of encouragement. Even if it's just, you know, for some reason the Lord's put me upon your heart and I'm praying for you. Just want to let you know. There are people that the Lord has had me contact recently. And this is all that the text says. The Lord just says, just say this. And so before I send it, I do it. Know that you're loved and prayed for. It's amazing what you hear back from people. Oh my gosh, thank you so much. But that's what the Lord placed on my heart. He had me look up. You know, I said, Christine, I said, is it just because I'm getting old that I'm remembering all these kids from my youth? Henry Salazar, kindergarten to sixth grade. I lived at 6168 Covello Street in Rubidoux, California. And all of a sudden, his name's coming back. I'm like, what's going on here? Is my short-term memory leaving and the old-term? And then I said, okay, if this is of you, Lord, I'm going to be able to find him real quick. And I went to classmates and I typed in his name and boom, I typed in his name, Rubidoux, and up it came. 62 years old. I said, that's got to be him. That's me. We're same age. And so I typed in his name in Riverside, and he owns an AC and refrigeration company. And I sent him out an email. And just, hey, I don't know if you remember me. We used to live down the street. You know, we hung out for 6 years of our life and blah, blah. Oh, yeah. Something really bad has happened to our family. We lost our son. What's the likelihood of God putting them on my heart because we lost our son? And I was able to answer back what God can do in a person's life when you lose a child. Oh, thank you for sharing that. We're also believers in Jesus. But thank you for sharing what God has done in your life. Just out of the blue, you might think, But God allowed it to connect, allowed the email to be sent out, and the response of a ministry email back to him and his wife. See, God does things like that. I didn't know that they lost a child, but God did. And God knew that I lost a child. And Mark, the healing that has been brought into your life, you can minister back to them to bring my healing into their life because they're just not seeing it right now. And they need, as the scripture says, a sure word of prophecy. And see, a lot of us, we think of the prophetic movement not like in the terms like I just expressed. But that is the prophetic movement. That is you hearing from God about a person whose life is in need, and you're following through with it and making a connection and then ministering from your heart something from God that they need to hear to minister and heal their broken heart. God wants to change how we look at the prophetic ministry about living a life connected with God or connected with his kingdom to make connection with people here on earth. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time this morning. I thank you for the Henry Salazars of this world. I thank you also, Lord God, for brokenness in people's lives. Like in Pastor Patrick's life, Lord, that somehow he got to a place where he said, I'm out of here. Father, let us get to Patrick's before that time. Let us get to people, Lord, before they do something, Lord, that could change the entire destiny of their spiritual lives and future. Let us look, Lord God, not just wanting to get out of here, but to be used of you while we're here, to become sensitive to those around us until the net is full, Lord, until that last person confesses you as Lord and you come and take us all home to yourself. So that we will forever be with you. Give us as you said, Jesus, you looked out at the people and saw that they were sheep without a shepherd. And you had compassion on them and healed their sick. And then you looked at your disciples and said, you know, you need to pray to the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth or thrust out labors into his harvest. Jesus wanted us to specifically pray and address the Lord of his harvest so that we could have the heart of the Lord for his harvest, so that we could be moved with compassion for those, Lord God, who don't know any better, who may be making the wrong choices, who may look good on the outside, but they're crying out for you on the inside. Lord God, I pray, Father, that as I continue looking into this kingdom of God teaching, that we will have a greater awareness of your presence with inside of our lives and realize that we're still here, Lord, for such a time as this, for the one next to us, in front of us, or behind us, someone we may meet, Lord God, a neighbor, a co-worker, or at the grocery store. Or you bring someone to our remembrance of decades ago, that there's someone that I put across your path when you were young that needs me now. Father, we thank you. In the name of Jesus, use our lives while we're still here. Fill us with the fullness of yourself. Let us not become stressed out like the rest of the world is stressed out, or burdened down like the rest of the world is burdened down. But we look to the one who gives us relief from our stress.